Today is Reformation Sunday. As Baptists, we don't say very much about Reformation Sunday. If you were an Episcopalian or a Lutheran or a Catholic or a Methodist or almost all of the other denominations of Christians in the world, recognize the last Sunday in October is Reformation Sunday. Actually, Reformation Day is October the 31st, which is this coming Friday. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about. And the great song, when you think, let me just run a test on you. When you think of the Reformation, what is the one song that you think of more than anything else, and you've thought of it all through the years? Stumped you, didn't I? Flunked the test. Anybody got any song that you remember, that you think of with the Protestant Reformation? All right, the name Martin Luther. What song do you think about when you hear the... Not Martin Luther King, by the way. You younger people don't know any Martin Luther except Martin Luther King. Martin Luther, the one who started the great Protestant Reformation back in 1521, he wrote the song that is identified with the Protestant Reformation more than any other. It's number 8. Why don't you take your hymn book and look at number 8. I'm going to sing a verse or two of it, and maybe you can join in and help me. I think sometime since I've been here, I read the poem. But to me, it's a beautiful song. It's a popular song, even among young people and praise and worship groups. They sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" in many different ways. It's number 8. Let me sing the first couple of verses, and then I may get you to join in with me on this. Just watch the words of the verse. They are profound, and they have lasted for these hundreds of years. Okay? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He... Tell the third verse. Now help me. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we shall not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph o'er us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth, let goods and kindreds go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Madonna, for playing that on the spur of the moment for us there. But she knew it already. How many of you have heard that, you think, in your lifetime so far? You have, and you have, and you, and you. Yeah. Well, all of you just heard it. I thought all of you would say, yeah, we just heard it in our lifetime. Right here on this Sunday morning, this Reformation Sunday morning in Derricks, Arkansas. So good to be back with all of you today. I listened to the sermon that was preached here last Sunday. Ann and I were up in Colorado Springs, and we got in the bedroom there, and I listened on my phone, my iPhone, turned it on. We listened to the whole sermon. It was wonderful. And you can go and listen to this sermon today, and if you have friends over in Saudi Arabia or England or Ireland, tell them to just tune in to fbcderricks.com. Can listen to it anywhere in the world. Isn't that right, Adam? I think it's on podcast. We listened to the podcast up there. And it was a wonderful sermon, and I text the man who preached, Tony Burrow, was here last Sunday. And I said, Tony, that was one of the finest sermons. It came through so good on the radio. We used to say the radio. So if you don't want to say the internet and the website, just say, I listened to it on the radio, because it's the same thing, really, isn't it? And so we were able to hear that, and I said, if I was your preaching teacher, I would give you an A+ on that sermon last Sunday. And he texted me back, and he said, Brother Dave, you're so kind. Thank you so much for your encouragement. And we preachers, we need encouragement. We get a lot of it. I get a lot of it. But sometimes some preachers don't. And so I'm just happy that Tony was here last Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I'm grateful that he was able to supply for us. Matter of fact, I found us a good supply preacher. So if I'm going again, we might have Tony back again. Unless you all say, no, we don't want him back. I don't know whether any of you would think that. You might. But it was a good message, a wonderful message. How to overcome, how to use the Word of God to overcome anxiety and fear and worry. And, of course, it was a sermon nobody here needed. Brother Tony even said, now I'm preaching to myself as well as to all of you all, because we certainly all need to overcome fear, anxiety, and worry, and how true that is. Well, today I gave you an outline for the sermon. I don't always do that. Down at Nashville, I got in the habit of doing that, and almost every Sunday we had an outline, and I would project using PowerPoint on the screen. And I got in the habit of that, and the people really loved it because they took an outline home with them almost every Sunday. It was a lot more work on me, so I retired, and I came to Derricks, and I haven't done it much. But I did today, so that maybe you would take this and remember what Reformation Day is really all about. I told you already about the name of Martin Luther. Now, I guess Martin Luther King might have been named after Martin Luther. I suppose he might have been. I don't know. He lived back in the early 1500s, and that was a long time ago over in Germany. He was a priest. He was a lawyer first, and then he became a priest in the Catholic Church. You have probably seen movies. There are a whole bunch of movies that have been out in the world for years on Martin Luther. One came out just last year, which I thought was excellent, a brand new one. He's one of the most popular men in all of history, one of the most popular preachers in all the history of the Christian churches. As a matter of fact, the Reformation, which started back there in the early 1500s over in Germany and spread everywhere, was perhaps the greatest move of the Holy Spirit since the days of the apostles in the book of Acts. Now that's a comment that I read right here from one of those guys named Robert Rothwell, who is with Ligonier Ministries. And if you're familiar with Ligonier Ministries, I've always been an ardent follower of that ministry. He said, perhaps the greatest move of the Holy Spirit since the days of the book of Acts, since the days of the apostles. There came the day when Martin Luther got so dissatisfied with his church, the teachings of the church, the abuses within the church of his day, of which he was a part. He got so concerned and worried about it that he just couldn't stand it any longer. He was quite a theologian. He knew the languages. He could read the Greek and the Hebrew. He translated the Bible into the language of his people. If I was a Spanish-speaking person and I were to translate the Bible into the language of my friends and relatives in the Spanish-speaking world, I would translate it into Spanish, wouldn't I? And we have our English Bibles before us. But the people of Germany had no Bible in their own language. And so they didn't know the Word of God. And all they knew was what the priest or some teacher that was well-educated told them that it said. They couldn't know it on their own. And so finally, because of the desire of Luther, he saw that the Bible was in the hands of the everyday man and woman. And of course, at that particular time, the printing press came on the scene. So in time, it all worked together. There was a printing press. Never had been one before. Then there was someone like Luther who could translate the Bible from the original language into the German language. And so the people began to have the Word of God. And that, coupled with the unrest, with the uneasiness of those who felt that buying your way to heaven was just not what God wanted you to do, or that you could do. As a matter of fact, they were selling back in those days. The church was selling what was called indulgences. And so, if I had been one back in that day, then I might have given some money to the church or to the priest and try to buy my way out of purgatory or out of hell even, and buy my way into heaven. And so the people did not know better than that, although some people like Luther saw into that racket. And he knew that was not of God. And so, as a matter of fact, he started studying so earnestly the book of Romans, that's the main one, and the book of Galatians, that's another main one. And when he studied Romans and Galatians, and he went word for word and saw all the truth there, he said, I have got to stand against this ungodly practice and these ungodly doctrines. And so there was a church in Wittenberg, Germany. And one day in October the 31st, 1517, the legend has it, some people say it probably is true, it may not have been just that day, but that he took 95 theses, 95 reasons, 95 arguments, he had them printed down as to what was wrong with the church, and took and nailed them to the door of the great cathedral in Wittenberg, Germany. And that, when it was known, they began to reprint that, and that sparked what we call the Reformation of the church in the world at large. And it was quite a day in Christian history, and it was one of the great moves of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, some of y'all may get the idea about that, and come next Sunday, I'll come up here, and on the front door, there's a list of 10 things you think's wrong with this church. Well, that'd be all right. I hope I would take them if you did that and look at them and go over them as seriously as what they did in those days. They thought, somebody is thinking there's something badly wrong in the way the gospel has been interpreted and promoted in the world. And as a result, we know what the result is. And today we have what we believe to be the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther was one of those who said, I don't believe all these priests need to be unmarried. They called it celibate. And so Martin Luther just married him a woman, married him a wife, and brought about a change in the way all of that came about. But he was one of the first ones to say, I just don't see anything in the Bible which means that a priest cannot be a husband and a father. And so it was because of the teachings of Luther and then finally many, many others that all of that policy was changed, although it still is in the world today. Reformation Day. Well, let's look at your outline for just a moment. If you have a pencil, you might want to copy down the words that I placed in it. Now, for the scripture that we're going to look at, I'm going to turn to Ephesians, and you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any person, man or woman, should brag or boast, because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. There really are five great, profound truths that came out of what we call the Protestant Reformation. Now, I know some of you all may be so versed in Baptist history, and we are a Baptist church, that you'll say, oh, Brother David, we're not Protestants. And I know all the arguments. I was in all the Bible classes in seminary and Washita and everywhere else. And I heard all the arguments as to why we are not really a part of the Protestant churches. And I understand why we say we are not Protestants. Because there were groups, even during the day of Martin Luther, who were outside the Roman Catholic Church, and you probably can trace our lineage, our ancestors, back to some of those groups that never were a part of the Roman Catholic Church in those days. But for most of us, and I'm one of them, I take it and say, we may not be strictly and officially able to go back and say we're a Protestant, but at least we're not a part of the Catholic Church. And in our world, generally we think there are Catholics and there are Protestants, and you're either in one group or the other. And so being not in the Catholic Church as such, we are, I think, a part of the Protestants. And that's why that I say we're a part of the Great Reformation that started with Martin Luther. First of all, number one, if you're looking at your outline this morning, the Bible is God's Word to the human race. That was one of the great truths that came about as a result of the Reformation. God's Word is everything. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So writes Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16. No human document has ever been inspired in the same way that your Bible is inspired. Now, I realize that today in 2015, in the month, the last day of October, if we believe that, if you believe that, you have to agree there are lots of people in this world who say you're stupid, ignorant, crazy, old-fashioned, unlearned, uneducated, weird, all kinds of words, because they say nobody today believes that the Bible is the only inspired word from God. Well, certainly all the Islamic people would say it, and all the Buddhists would say it, and all the Hindus would say it, and all the atheists would say it. However, there are even some Christian groups who would say the same thing today. So we're living in a day when it is not understood, even within some of our Baptist churches, that the Bible is God's only infallible, inerrant word. But it is. And I will stand on that, and I hope if the day ever came when they would say to me, either say it's not or we're going to kill you, I hope I would say, then here I go to Jesus, because I'm never going to deny that the Bible is the Word of God and the only Word that He's given us. Number two, without faith, there's that word. Some of y'all wonder, how do you spell it? F-A-I-T-H. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now that's a direct quotation from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And Galatians 3, and that's what Luther was reading, Galatians 3, verse 6 through 11, the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now you see, today, we as Baptists and as Christians, generally Protestant Christians, and many Catholics as well, would agree that without faith it is impossible to please God. But back there in 1517, just sort of transport yourself all the way back, in that day, many years ago, it was not understood as commonly as it is today. You and I are the products of the Enlightenment. You and I are the products of Bible inspiration and instruction and interpretation and translation. We have Bibles everywhere. It's on the radio. It's on television. It's on the internet. It's everywhere. But back in that day when Luther lived, folks just all didn't know that. And so it was a revolutionary doctrine that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Number three, we are saved by grace alone. Saved by grace without anything else. And when I preach that in some places, in Nashville and even here in Derrick's, Arkansas, and I get up and say that and really stress that, there'll be some who will stand and challenge me and say, wrong, heretic, teaching error. That is not the gospel. Because there are many still in the world who say it is by grace alone that we are saved, but. And they always have a great big B-U-T. It's always, oh, I know we're saved by grace, but. Oh, I know there's only salvation by grace through faith. But what they're wanting to say is, you've got to work too. You got to work. Grace is not enough. But grace is enough. And that's what Luther taught, and that's what I teach, and what most of us as Baptists and other Christians today, we teach it is by grace and by grace alone. We love to sing, and I guess it's our favorite, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. It is by grace and by grace alone. Acts 18:27. We help them who had believed through grace. And Ephesians 2:8, we read that at the beginning. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. There are folks, there are people in your family, there are folks down the road, there are folks in your school who don't believe that. And they sort of believe that if you teach that and you say that, you're somehow going to have a bunch of folks who say, I'm saved by grace, so now I can just live like the devil. And it just doesn't matter what I do, I'm saved by grace, and I can't do anything to help it out. That's what they accuse us of preaching. They do. They accuse us. There are people in this town, probably hundreds of them, who say that here in First Baptist Church, Brother David Blaise and the folks who go there are believing a lie. They believe you can be saved, and if you're saved, you're saved forever. And that once you're saved, you're always saved. And that once you're truly born again and saved, you can never ever be lost. And that's exactly what Brother David says. And that's exactly what our church believes. There is no such things as falling from grace and losing your salvation. There is no such thing in the world as that. That means I was saved when I was 12 years old. I was born into the family of God. I was not saved because I was good, because I knew enough, because I had all kinds of thoughts in my mind that I would do better. I was saved because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you were saved the same way. And I've done a lot of bad things in my life since I was 12, and I've done a lot of crazy things in my life since I was 12 years old, and I've, in the common vernacular, screwed up a whole lot in the days since I was 12 years old, but I'm kind of like Johnny Cash. You know, I'll bring him in there. Johnny Cash says, I was saved when I was 12, and I've been here and there and up and down, and I've been a lot of things, but I heard him near the end of his life. He said, I never have doubted but what I was a saved man. And I'd say amen to that, because I never have either. I've always known that at that moment my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was certainly not ever erased out of it. And one of these days I'm going to be in heaven because Jesus Christ saved me. He forgave me of all of my past sins at 12. He forgave me of all the sins I was going to commit until the day that I die. It wasn't a salvation. And some of those who believe in work salvation, they told me, and one man told me just recently, oh, you're saved from your sins, all the sins that you committed before you made that profession of faith. But that didn't have anything to do with the sins out in the future. And I said, well, me and you just violently disagree. I believe that when I was saved, it was all the past sins, the present sins I was committing when I was 12, the day after I got saved. Amen. And all the sins I would ever commit till the end of my life. That was complete salvation. I was forgiven. Don't you wish that was true? Don't you wish your sins truly could be forgiven? You can. And some of y'all probably here today, just with a whole burden of lostness and sins in your life, oh, there's a hope. There is a Savior. There is a Savior, and His name is Jesus, and we're saved by grace and grace alone. I can't add to anything to make it better. Number four, Jesus Christ is the one and only way to God. Now, this will get you laughed out of the university. It'll get you laughed out of some of the Bible seminaries, so-called, in the world, particularly over in Europe. It'll get you laughed out of a lot of places, even churches, if you say there's only one way to heaven. But the Bible says, and this was one of the products of the Reformation, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It doesn't care whether they live in Saudi Arabia, or Iraq, or Afghanistan, or Russia, or China, or South America, or Canada, or anywhere in this world, or China. Unless one comes to the Father through Jesus, they're not saved. That's why we got missionaries going all over the world telling people about Jesus. If that was not true, they could all come home and we could save a whole lot of money. Sure. People who do not know Christ are lost. And unless they hear about Jesus and believe in Jesus, they are lost and they will die and go to hell. And I don't care where in the world, if we find life on another planet, it'll probably still be the same truth. It won't even change. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you're needing to be saved and wanting to be saved and feeling lost and you know that you need Jesus, He's your only way. He's your only hope. Number three, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5-6. And then number five, glory belongs to God and to God alone. I tremble when I think about all of the unbelievers, all of the atheists in the world today. Among young people, middle-aged adults, older adults, people who just truly say that they believe there is no such thing as a God. But there are a lot of them in this world today. I was reading this morning in the Texarkana Gazette, a guy has written a 500-page book about Putin, the leader of Russia. I think it's called what? The Great Tsar of Russia. But in the review, I hadn't read the book yet. Some of y'all will read it and tell me what it's about, I guess. It needs to be read by me too. But in the book, he said, one of the things about Putin of Russia is that he is a devout believer in God. And therefore, he fears nothing. I read that. That's what the reviewer, who had lived over in Russia for about 8 years and has written out of his own experience in Russia, he says he is a God-fearing man. I don't even doubt that, really. I think we got some leaders in our country who are not God-fearers. Don't you? I believe we got some folks maybe running for political offices in our land who are not God-fearers. They sure don't act like it. And as a matter of fact, if you were to ask them and put them on the spot, they would think about all those out there who don't want them to say it, and they would probably hedge on it and hum and haw about whether they really believe in God or not. Because it's just not an end thing in 2015 to believe that there is God and God alone. But that's the way it's always been. Before there was anything, there was God. And God created everything that there is out of nothing. Might go to preaching there in a minute if I don't watch out. Glory belongs to God. Isaiah 48:11. I will not give my glory to another. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Romans 11:36. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. So when you think of the Protestant Reformation, now y'all can't go somewhere and say, I never heard about the Reformation. I heard about it today. Brother Dave told us about it. Martin Luther is the one credited with starting it all, and many others picked up the torch and ran with it. And it was one of the greatest movements of the Holy Spirit since the day of the apostles and the book of Acts. And it literally transformed our world. And what would our world be like today had it not been for a Martin Luther who years ago came to Christ and followed His word? So in review, the Bible, Bill, did you get an outline back there and a pen? It's on the back yonder when you came in. The Bible is God's word to the human race. Secondly, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Three, we are saved by grace and grace alone. Four, Jesus Christ is the one and only way to God. And number four, glory belongs to God and to God alone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful today for a man who once lived named Martin Luther. And I'm grateful that you opened his eyes and he saw. And then he had the courage and was in danger of his life from then on. He had the courage to stand. And one day before that tribunal, in the Diet of Worms, he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." Lord, I thank you for him and for all the others who gave their lives and lived their lives in such strong and powerful ways that today we believe what we believe. And we know it to be true. Now, Lord, I don't know the needs of all the people here in the house today. Some may be lost, and they need salvation so desperately. Lord, I hope that they have heard that you're the only way, and that if they will confess their sins, you will be faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse them. They can find forgiveness. They can be pardoned. They can be redeemed. They can be born again by faith in you. I pray, Lord, that there may be others who need to join the church, become a part of this congregation that believes these things. I pray that if they're led by your Spirit, they'll make the right decision and come and join the fellowship here. Others, our Lord, may have slipped away from the truth and been living in such a shabby way that they just are not filled with the Spirit and living in the Spirit, and they need to rededicate their life and confess their sins. And I pray that today, even here at the altar or back where they're standing or sitting, they'll confess and truly repent. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.